Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. As always, I want to remind you that God's got a word for you today. That God has got a word for you today. And so let me begin our time this day, this way. It was actually Thanksgiving Day, 1974. It took place at Madison Square Garden, the world's most famous arena. And there at that venue was none other than Sir Elton John. Man, he brought the fans to their feet. Man, this epic performance. And just when they thought it couldn't get any better, it did. When onto the stage walked John Lennon, right? One of the original Beatles, man. And he takes the stage with Sir Elton John. And the things just, man, the fans lose their mind. And it was amazing. And if I can give you the backstory to that, the way Lennon found his way to the stage, it was actually a bet that Elton John and John Lennon had between one another. Lennon had just put out a song called Whatever Gets You Through the Night, and Elton John actually played the piano on it. And Elton loved it so much that he made a wager, a bet with Lennon. He says, if this song goes number one, man, you got to take the stage with me in New York City. And sure enough, man, it went to number one and Lennon made good on his bet. And like another little fascinating little tidbit about this, man, this concert that took place Thanksgiving Day. There was a woman in the audience during the concert when Lennon took the stage. It was Lennon's estranged girlfriend, Yoko Ono. And that night, they would rekindle their love for one another. And so just an epic night, man. An unbelievable concert. And you know what? It was the last time John Lennon would ever perform in concert. You see, just 6 short years later, he would suffer an untimely death as someone shot him outside the Dakota apartment buildings in Manhattan's Upper West Side. And so you can imagine Elton John, his friend, man, murdered. And it's just kind of this sorrow, this filled his soul. And kind of like a cathartic way to deal with it is he would write music and write songs. And so he teamed with his lyricist, Bernie Taupin. And he and Bernie Taupin, they penned a song called Empty Garden to honor John Lennon. And the metaphor goes something like this, that they saw Lennon as kind of like a gardener in the world. Was his garden and man, his song and music. It was the flowers, the beauty that he added to the world, right? And so the lyrics goes like this. He says, and what's it for? This little empty garden by the brownstone door, and in the cracks along the sidewalk, nothing grows no more. Who lived here? He must have been a gardener that cared a lot, who weeded out the tears and grew a good crop. And we were so amazed. We're crippled and we're dazed. A gardener like that one, no one can replace. And I've been knocking, but no one answers. I've been knocking most of the day. Oh, and I've been calling. Oh, hey, hey, Johnny, can't you come out to play? He sings it a lot cooler than that in the song. But the reason why I begin our time that way is it's this idea of an empty garden. Lennon's story is actually our story. If I can take you back to Genesis chapter 1, you remember that the earth is formless and void. And then in days 1 through 3, God is going to, he's going to form stuff. And so he speaks it into existence, and then he forms things. He forms the skies, the firmament, man, the seas, the sun, and the stars. He forms, and then in days 4 through 6, he fills. He fills it with life. Man, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field. And day 6, he forms Adam from the dust of the ground. And then he fills him with the breath of life. It's known as the Ruach, the breath of God, the animating life of God on the inside of Adam. And so Genesis 1, 2, we get this kind of the big picture, right, man, the 6 days of creation. And then we get humanity, Adam and Eve, and God gives them the cultural mandate. He says to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That idea of subduing it, it means to cultivate it, to form and fill it, just like God had done everything else. And then in Genesis 2, God kind of zooms in. It's almost like he tells the same story over. And here's what we see is that Adam has been placed into a garden, a paradise. It was called Eden. It means delight. And God gave Adam a mission in the garden. He says to cultivate and to keep it, to cultivate and keep it. And he did a really, really bad job because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebel and sin against God. And so suddenly they're thrust out of the Garden of Eden. Before they're kicked out, though, man, we get this hope, the promise of a seed from the woman is going to one day come and make everything right again. Fast forward into Genesis 12, we made a man by the name of Abraham, and God makes a promise. He says, Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire world. Fast forward 2,000 years later, Jesus would arrive on the scene. He was the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. And what would happen? Man, Jesus would come and he would live the perfect life. He would die on the cross in our place. And on the third day, he would raise again. His tomb was hidden in a garden. And then as Jesus, he raises from the dead, it's fascinating. In John chapter 20, verse 15, man, just the most odd verse appears. It says that Jesus, as the resurrected Christ is there, he is confronted by Mary Magdalene. And it says in the scripture that she thought he was the gardener. And you know what? He was. He is the great gardener, come to complete what Adam and Eve failed at. He was the one come to cultivate and keep God's good garden. And now he's making disciples, gathering men and women, other Christ followers, to join him in cultivating and keeping the garden of God. And so that's where we're headed today. And so we've been in a series we've just called Stronger. It's based off Ephesians 6:10. It says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And today I want to talk to you, man, about stronger kingdom cultivation. I thought stronger gardeners sounded weak, so kingdom cultivators sound much better. So I'm going to go with that one. Let me give you, our text is going to be in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Jesus is going to tell a parable. The word parable, it's the word parabole. It means alongside and to throw. And so Jesus is going to give a truth that we're able to get out from a picture or a story, right? It's thrown alongside. And so let me read our text, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. It says, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And so here we see the big idea is the kingdom, man. It starts small. But when it's sown and cultivated, it grows into this enormous thing. And I think we see Jesus, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, that one seed is planted into the ground. And on the third day, man, it sprouts up. And do you know today, man, the kingdom is still growing. So much so that walking the planet today is, there's some 2.6 billion Christ followers. That's about over a third of our planet's population. These Christians, man, have been saved, set apart. What now? What? To cultivate God's garden. And so one of the ways we cultivate as Christians is through signs and seeds. Signs and seeds. I think we see this pattern biblically. You know, in John's gospel, John actually highlights seven sign miracles that Jesus does. these seven miracles that point to the fact that Jesus is God. We see throughout the parables are all about, man, the seeds. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like a seed. I mean, a farmer went and planted. Some fell on good soil. Some found on stony ground. Some on thorny ground. But some fell on good soil. And we see these parables about the seeds of the kingdom of God that when planted rightly in good ground and cultivated, grow and bring forth a harvest. And so there's this line I thought that was so true. The seed is small in your hand, but is enormous once we place that seed in God's hands. And so reference this, and this will hit home for some of us. So in between seasons can be confusing, all right? I'll illustrate it this way. So this past week, when we're filming, on Wednesday, it was almost 80 degrees. I had to turn my air conditioning on. It was getting so, so hot. On Thursday, it snowed. All right. So can we agree that, man, these in between the seasons, it can be confusing. Like, is it spring or is it still winter? Like, where are we at here? Okay. In between seasons, they can prevent, like, there can be some really beautiful days, but how many know there's a lot of gray in between? And it's interesting that you and I find ourselves, our life playing out kind of in the gray. I read this quote on the Morning Star. You know, Jesus, he refers to himself in Revelation 22 as the Morning Star. And listen to this. I was reading about the Morning Star, and it says that the Morning Star often appears between 2 and 3 at night when the darkness is complete and the faintest sign of morning is not yet visible. And when you see the star, you know that the night has been defeated. For the Morning Star pulls the morning in behind it. And so, man, with the birth of Jesus Christ, the Morning Star come to earth, man, the kingdom of God was inaugurated. It had begun, man. Darkness, sin, and death was on its way out. But morning has not yet fully come, has it? And so theologians call that the period we find our life playing out in between the second return of Jesus Christ is we're caught up in the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. The kingdom has already been inaugurated. It's begun, but it's not yet fully consummated. That's not until Christ returns and makes all things new again, all right? And so I think if you pay attention, you'll have to agree that we're living in the already not yet. We see it played out in our lives all the time. Like, God calls you righteous. All right. I would say that's already not yet. Okay. Yeah, you're righteous until you get behind the wheel of a car, right? Then not so much, right? It's already not yet. God calls you holy. But I would say that's already not yet. Yeah, sure. You've been declared holy by God, but what do you do when you stub your toe on the coffee table, right? Maybe some stuff comes out of your mouth, right? You're not so holy. God says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But you know what? I'm still being sanctified. It says that you and I have been saved and are being saved already, not yet. The Bible says that you and I are healed by the stripes of Jesus. Although if you're paying attention, there seems to be a lot of sick Christians out there, okay? Already, not yet. It says that death has been defeated. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. There still seems to be a lot of people dying, right? And so here's what that means, man. Already, not yet, is that man, you and I, we're gonna one day die. But here's what that means is, man, we could be safe in death, knowing that we'll rise again. And so the Bible is going to say that you and I have been raised with Christ, and that's positionally. But one day, it's going to be actually and ultimately true. All right? It's the already, not yet. And so Paul's going to highlight this idea of the already, not yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 12, Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." already, not yet. And so the reason why I highlight this is that, I don't know about you, but there's been moments, man, when I go and I pray for people, I'm looking for the miracle, man, and it doesn't happen. Aren't you a little bit frustrated that there isn't like more power and more miracle, the miraculous taking place in your life? And so this past week, we had a dear sister, Ethel, that was in the hospital. And so, man, I went to the hospital and she was on life support. And man, I grabbed her and I just knew what an awesome sign that God could have a sign miracle take place, that I could enter into that hospital room, grab hold of her hand, pray over her, man, and she'll get up out of that hospital bed. In my mind, man, what a great sign and a glory to God. But guess what? I prayed and she didn't get up out of the bed. And so what's the reason for that? And I know some of you like you're here, oh, you just don't have enough faith, don't have enough faith. And I would say, man, it's not your lack of faith. The reason why that, man, sometimes there seems to be a power shortage. It says in 1 Corinthians 17:6, Jesus says this, man, you can have faith the size of a mustard seed. So if I was a good pastor, I would have a mustard seed for you today, but you wouldn't be able to see it anyways. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to that tree. Hey, get up and go plant yourself in the water, okay? That's how powerful it is. See, the size of your faith doesn't matter. Small faith in a big God can do miraculous things. The Bible says that small faith can move mountains. And so if you have enough faith to believe God for salvation, man, then you have enough faith to believe God for a miracle. And so it's not the size of your faith. You have enough faith. But here's what, there's kind of like a kind of arm of the Christian faith that kind of think that, man, by your faith, you can manipulate God. That's much more like witchcraft, okay? I say this and then God, you have to do that, right? We're not into that stuff here. Jesus walked in unbelievable power, but here's the secret. Jesus, he continually said this, I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. There is this perfect alignment with the will of the Father, and with that came power. And so here's the reality is sometimes, man, our prayers aren't in alignment with God's will. And God's gonna say something. He says, man, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so I think we see this played out. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they were dear friends of Jesus. Lazarus gets sick and Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus. He finds out that man, his friend Lazarus is almost dying. Come quickly. And what does Jesus do? He waits at least 2 days before he starts making his journey there. By the time Jesus gets there, he's dead 4 days in the grave. If you're Mary and Martha, you're like, what? Man, why didn't you just get up and run to Lazarus' sickbed? He didn't do that. See, God was doing something bigger. He was going to reveal himself as I am the resurrection and the life. See, sometimes God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. That the Apostle Paul, hey, if there's anyone you think God should throw a bone to, wouldn't it be Paul? And yet Paul, he was tormented by a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, if it was physical or spiritual or whatever. Regardless, he hated it and he asked God to remove it 3 times. And you remember what God said? Nope. you would think of anybody, God would throw a bone. It would be to Paul, but no, he says, Paul, my ways aren't your ways. See, here's the reality, man. If I was to remove that thorn in the flesh, you would be unbearable. You become so arrogant, right? And so God's ways are not our ways. Did you know this? Get this. The first 10 moves on a chessboard, there's over, and I'm going to put the number up on the screen. Here's the number, 169, 518, 829, 100, 544 with 15 zeros behind it. I have no idea what number that is, okay? If you do know it, man, please, email me or text me or something, okay? And so here's what that means. Man, if that's a chessboard, how many moves does God have in the cosmos and the universe? Like, he's got a lot of stuff going around. I'm sure, man, if God can, he's going to answer your prayer. But you know, your prayer impacts this, impacts this, impacts this. And so I've heard it said this, that man, that our prayers will be answered as long as, man, there's not too much traffic in the highway, right? Not too much going on. And so the word miracle in Webster's dictionary, here it is, an extraordinary, outstanding, or unusual event. And so sometimes there's, man, too, that arm out in the body of Christ that, man, a miracle is just like Tuesday, just every moment, every day. Yeah, there's a miracle. And it's kind of, I don't see that played out in the scriptures. In fact, the book of Acts, it spans about 30 years in time. And do you know that there's only between 20 and 25 recorded miracles in the book of Acts? And so I tell you that, so that's a little less than one per year, okay? And so I tell you that not to discourage you, but to encourage you, because I'm like, oh my gosh, we're doing it. Like I want to say that I've experienced a miracle, that I myself have been healed. Man, I had a ruptured bursa sac in my elbow, and a woman in our church came, laid hands on it, and the thing was healed, man, it went away. And I don't know if you've ever believed something and then experienced it and you were surprised by it. like I was embarrassed. I was so surprised that I was healed. I knew I always believed it, but when I experienced it, I was like, oh my gosh, that just happened. Dr. Craig Keener, he actually did research on all seven continents, and he estimates that there are over 200 million people on the planet today that have experienced a miracle. If you're doing the math, that's one in every 35 people have experienced a miracle. And so that's great news, man. So when I hear that, I'm like, as a church, let's take our shot. As cultivators, man, let's believe God for the sign miracle. Lay hands on people. Pray for people. The great prophet, Wayne Douglas Gretzky. Wayne Gretzky, a.k.a. the Great One. He's famously quoted as saying, 100% of the shots that you never take, never go in, okay? And so let's take our shot. Do you know there was David, this little shepherd boy, man, he took his shot and the miracle happened. Man, he dropped Goliath. That there was a woman, I believe she had 14 years with an issue of blood, man, but she took her shot and grabbed hold of the garment of Jesus, man, and she was healed. That there was a Syrophoenician woman, that her daughter was tormented and possessed by a demon, and she took her shot. She kept crying out to Jesus, Jesus, come help my daughter. Jesus, come help my daughter. She would not let up, and so much so that the disciple said, Jesus, make her shut up. Make her stop. Man, but she took her shot, and guess what? Her daughter got the miracle, man. So let's believe God for the miracle. We are kingdom connectors, kingdom connectors. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says this. It says that he has delivered us, here it is, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Like you and I, we become kingdom connectors. And so there's a pastor, author, teacher. His name is Mark Clark. And Mark, he tells the story in his book, The Problem of Jesus. And it's interesting. He was telling the story. He went to a pastor's conference, and there he's with, you know, a bunch of pastors. And this one particular pastor, he kind of loosely knew the guy. And the guy invited him out to coffee. He invites him out to coffee, and they're sitting across from one another at this cafeteria. And the other pastor asked Pastor Mark, they said, Mark, tell me about your house. Seemed like kind of a random question. And he says, has anything strange been going on? And then Clark was a little bit puzzled. And he says, well, yeah, there's been a little bit of weird stuff. We keep hearing noises like someone's dragging a chair on the second floor of our house. It happens time and time again. But I just wasn't paying any attention to that. And then the pastor tells him, Mark, you have demons in your house. They've been invited in. They're violent. He goes, would you like me to show you where they are? And this pastor gets out a napkin, and he draws the perfect floor plan of Mark Clark's rented home. He says they're located right here. And so, man, I get, man, every time I hear that story, all right? But here's why I tell you that story to say this. It's not that hard for us to believe that there is a domain of darkness here in the earth. But I got news for you. There's another kingdom that's present. It's the kingdom of God. In Genesis chapter 6, the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi, they're surrounded by the Syrian army. And Gehazi, the servant, is freaking out. And Elisha is cool as a cucumber. And then until finally he prays, "Oh God, open Gehazi's eyes." Gehazi's eyes are opened up and he sees the chariots of fire, the army of God surrounding the Syrian army, right? And so what happens? Man, the kingdom of God was peeled back and Gehazi was able to see that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up the Mount of Transfiguration. And just for this moment, he peels back his humanity and they see the glory, man, of the kingdom of God. He was glowing in blinding light. Do you know what Jesus's continual message was? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. When Jesus was asked, the disciples asked, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." Do you remember what he said to pray? He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray this, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to pray, man, the connecting of the kingdom of God, heaven and earth to be knit together. And so maybe I can illustrate it this way. It was January 21, 1930. And it was King George V of England. He had a global message he had to get out to the world via radio. And so, man, all these different broadcasting companies were picking it up. CBS picked it up to broadcast to the United States of America. And moments before the king was to give his announcement, one of the employees at CBS tripped over the electrical cord that ran into the radio board. It snapped the cord in half. Now, but listen, the chief operator was a guy by the name of Harold Vidian. He had the presence of mind because the king's message was about to be broadcast. He grabbed both ends of that electrical wire and he completed the circuit. And as electricity pulsed through his body, man, the king was able to get his message out. And in a very real way, that's what we do. We're kingdom connectors that we connect ourselves to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of this world. And whatever message whatever the king chooses to do, man, then that's what he chooses to do. All right. And in my case, when I prayed for our good friend Ethel in the hospital, man, God didn't show up in the miracle. He just chose not to. Okay. And you know who's glad he didn't? Ethel. Okay, she's very happy because she's in glory right now. And so oftentimes when we don't get the signs, God will give us seeds to plant. And so I promise you, if I can go back to Ethel, who's gone home to be with the Lord, we didn't get the sign. But you know what? As a church, we planted a whole bunch of seeds that we had. Men and women were there praying for her and her family at her bedside. That we were there praying, all the nurses and them could hear, that as we stood with one another, there was kind of this sense of the tangible presence of God in that hospital room. I know myself, I received something from that, that it's the reminder how fragile life is, and we should enjoy every moment while we have breath on our lungs. And so remember, man, these small seeds, man, can one day grow and bring forth some tremendous fruit. In fact, there's a guy, an Indian man by the name of Jadav Payong. He noticed that there was this barren sandbar along the Brahmaputra River, and all these dead reptiles and animals were there. It was a barren, desolate land, and it kind of broke his heart. What he decided he was going to do, he was going to plant one seed. He plant one tree per day, every day, faithful to plant a tree, plant a tree, plant a tree. Now, he did this for 40 years. And after 40 years, now when you look at it, I think we have an image of it, it's grown into a 1,300-acre forest. For context, that's bigger than Central Park, all right? And this enormous forest now is there, and now it hosts, they have Bengal tigers and elephants and rhinos, and that they're all there in this forest because one man was faithful each and every day to plant a seed, to plant a seed, to plant a seed. And what happened? Life sprung up all around him. And that's our job. You and I are kingdom cultivators, man, planting the kingdom of God. And so the question becomes, man, what kind of seeds are you planting? What kind of seeds are you planting? I'll tell you, so I know for me as a little boy, I have a brother and sister. And I remember one moment my grandmother pulled me aside as a little boy and she whispered in my ear. She says, "Adam, don't tell anybody, don't tell your brother and sister, but I want you to know you're my very, very favorite." Like, I found out later as an adult, you do that to all your kids, tell them that you're your favorite. But for whatever reason, man, that seed went into my heart and I never forgot it. Do you know that there's another guy that was in my life? Kyle Krug was his name. Man, Kyle, that would be the greatest if I ever knew you were watching this. But Kyle, I was just kind of a teenager and I was trying to make it in hockey. And I remember at one point he pulled me aside and he says, "Adam, you're the greatest defenseman I've ever seen play hockey." Man, that did something on the inside of me, man. That seed was planted in my life. That later in my life, I was around 30 years old, I met a pastor. His name is Ron Lewis. He became my pastor. And I still remember the day he spoke these words into me. He says, "Adam, there is a call of God on your life." That seed went into my heart. It did something, man. It changed me. And so what kind of seeds are you planting? And so, so there's sides and seeds, and I want you to know, too, that we are animators and cultivators, right? We are animators and cultivators. Did you know that the etymology of the word to animate, it means to breathe life into, to breathe life into? And so I remember in John chapter 20, verse 20, that the resurrected Christ, that Jesus, he appears to his disciples, and as he does, it says he breathed on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, man, they were reanimated on the inside. They were born again. And if you allow me to, man, I would say that they were reanimated, man. The gardener within them came to life once again. And these disciples started to cultivate the world around them, cultivate the kingdom of God. In fact, the disciples, they were looked down upon as, it says they were just common, uneducated men, but yet people marveled, these common, uneducated men, they're absolutely turning the world upside down. I would submit to you, they weren't turning the world upside down, they were actually cultivating and turning it right side up, returning us, re-Edenizing the world. And so what happened in the early church? Do you know that the early church used to have an annex next to all their churches, and it was there that they would care for the sick. It was the starting point for modern day hospitals. That's why every hospital you see is St. Jude, St. Luke, St. Mary's, right? That universities were formed. Because why? That the early church fathers, they took seriously that we're to love God with our mind. That rights for women and little children were birthed because they took seriously the fact that every man and woman and child, they've been made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And so this was so mind-blowing to Rome that they had no category for it. In fact, they would say this, that, man, these Christians, they're generous with their money and stingy with their bodies. In other words, it was because they weren't sleeping around with everybody, but they were super generous to give whatever they had away to people. And it literally turned the world upside down and would one day overcome and overwhelm Rome. It would become Rome's religion. And so, the same reanimating spirit dwells on the inside of you and me. And just like the Spirit of God formed and filled at the beginning of time, now he sends us out to form and to fill. That you and I as Christ followers, that we go out and we form families, we form societies, we form cities, we form businesses, we form athletic teams, right? And then what do? We fill them. We fill them with life, with beauty, with love, with excellence. We fill them with the kingdom of God. Man, we are kingdom cultivators, animators, and cultivators. while we're talking about animation and animators, do you know Pixar does something extremely cool and a little bit bizarre? Is that before they make one of their movies, they take the animators on site and on location to the place that they're going to recreate. So, for example, Ratatouille, it takes place in Paris. And so they flew all the animators to Paris. They went to all the fine dining establishments. And then because it's about a rat, they actually they went down and studied in the sewer systems of Paris. And so it was to help them see and experience it, that they might reanimate it, that the their movie Up. That they actually flew the animators to Venezuela, and there they saw Angel Falls, and it was the inspiration for Paradise Falls in the movie. For the record, it's the greatest movie ever, man. I cried my face off at Up. But do you get the big idea? That these animators, they will go see it, experience it, and then they would reanimate it in another world. And that's what we do as Christ followers. That we experience the kingdom of God. It's why, man, we're constantly beating that drum. Man, belong to a church. Get in your Bible. Pray. Read. Worship. Man, fellowship. As you do all these things, you're experiencing, seeing, and feeling, man, the kingdom of God. And then go out into a hurting world and reanimate the world. You're a kingdom cultivator. So much so that Jesus, he said that you are the salt of the earth. Do you know that salt back in the first century, it wasn't as much about taste as it was preservation. It worked as a preservative, and that you, as a Christ follower, that you preserve the kingdom of God all around you. You preserve the garden of God. That Jesus will go on and he's going to say that you are the light of the world. And so this might seem random and out of left field, but I promise you it's not. Do you have any favorite cereals? How about Captain Crunch, anyone? To be honest with you, man, I've never been a fan too much of Captain Crunch. You will bludgeon your mouth as you bite into those incredibly hard nuggets, right? And so I actually have a little bit of a beef with the Captain. If you look at the box here, that Captain Crunch, he's a bit of a fraud. And so if you notice, he has three stripes on his jacket. Three stripes would make him a commander and not a captain, okay? And so he's lied to us. And as well, he lied to me one other time. At least I thought he did. I remember being a little kid, man, going to the supermarket with my mom, and I got Captain Crunch. It had nothing to do with the taste of the cereal, everything to do with the prize on the inside. It was a glow-in-the-dark compass. And I remember getting that thing home as a kid. And you remember what you do? Just get your nasty kid hand down in the box. You're trying to find the prize. And then you pull it up. And I remember I get that thing. And I went in the closet in the darkness, opened that thing up. Nothing. The captain had lied to me, deceived me, right? Until I read the directions. And the directions said you had to hold it under the light for a minimum of 1 hour. And I did it and went into the dark, opened it up. The room lit up. And that is the kingdom of God. Man, that you and I, we sit under the light of Christ. And then we go into the domain of darkness. And you and I become the light of the world. I want to tell you this, man. The garden of God, it is still growing and expanding today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we could gather together, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, you are indeed raising up kingdom cultivators in the earth. And Lord, I pray, God, that, Lord, that this your people, everyone within earshot, oh Lord, God, that we would sit in your presence, and Lord, that you would use us, Lord, to cultivate your kingdom here in the earth. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.